ברוכים הבאים, ladies. We are starting today פרשיות ניצבים וילך. There's a double header this week. There are two parashiyot that we read in the Torah, and traditionally we always read these parashiyot before Rosh Hashanah. That's the halakha. You must read Parashat Nisavim always the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. This year being no exception. It seems that there are different reasons given why. Some say that last week we read about the curses, the 98 curses that we elaborated in our previous class. We don't want to end the year on a bitter note. So therefore they made us read Parashat Nisavim, which is like a buffer to break, to interrupt between the curses and the new year. And the parasha begins, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, that behold, you are standing here today. Moshe Rabbeinu in his last speech tells Klal Yisrael, you're standing here today. Which means, even after all the curses and the chastisements and the rebukes, you're still here. Everything's okay. You made it. Everything is going to be fine. So we want to end the year on a positive note. Others explain that in these parashiyot, the theme which is hinted to and according to Ramban explicitly is Teshuvah. The mitzvah of repentance is in this week's parashah, and therefore it would be appropriate to read it before the high holidays. The first pasuk says, Atem nitzavim hayom kulechem lefnei Hashem Elohechem. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, you are standing today, all of you, before Hashem, your God. I heard an explanation once that although this pasuk does not sound like a rebuke, it just sounds like a matter of fact. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, you are standing in front of God. But I heard that this is a rebuke, and it's the most bitter of rebuke. There's a difference between human beings and angels. An angel cannot change. An angel cannot become a better angel. He is what he is from the day he's created to the day he expires. There is no growth by angels. They are what they are. There's no movement. That's why the Pesukim in Navi, when they refer to angels, they are called Omdim. They are called those that stand, those that are stationary, those that have no movement. They are omed, they are set. Human beings, however, are different. Human beings in the Navi are called holchim, those that move, those that go. Because human beings have the ability to progress, to get better, to get closer, to get higher. And on the contrary, if a human being acts like an angel, he's in default. For a human being to remain stagnant on his level and to be complacent and to say, you know, status quo. I'm happy where I am. I'm happy where I am religiously, spiritually, and therefore I'm not interested in going to the next level or more observance. So then in effect, he is denying his human-like quality. In this case, it's not good to be like an angel. You know, always we compliment somebody who says to the person, she's like an angel, or he's like an angel. In most cases, that's a compliment. But to compliment somebody that they're like an angel in the sense that they are what they are and they can't change, that is not a compliment. That is an unfortunate situation when human beings become satisfied with the level of religiosity that they're on. In truth, human beings on a daily basis must strive for growth and new horizons and new levels. We cannot be happy with yesterday's service to God. We must advance on it. We must make it better. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu might have been telling the Jewish people as a rebuke. After 40 years in the Midbar, he saw that maybe they were lowering their engines. He saw that maybe there was a relaxation was setting in. So Moshe Rabbeinu stood up and said, "Atem yitzavim hayom." He says, "Rabotai, look what's happening to you. You're standing today. And that's a crime for human beings to stand, to be motionless, to stop moving. That's already a rebuke that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. That's not a compliment, you're standing today. What are you standing for? Don't stop. 40 years of growth, but there's an unlimited amount of growth that you can accomplish." And therefore he was telling him, you must continue your journey. You must not be happy with the comfort level that you're at. As a matter of fact, in the next parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu not only preached, but he also practiced. Because in the next parasha, the pasuk tells us, he tells the Jewish people, "Ben me'ave aslim shana anuchi hayom." Says, "Today, I'm celebrating my 120th birthday." Moshe Rabbeinu's birthday was in this parasha. He's 120 years old, and he says, "Lo chal od latzit v'lavo." That's it. I can't service you anymore. V'Hashem amar elai, and anyway, God told me, "Lo ta'avor te yarden azeh." God told me that I can't cross the Jordan with you. So I saw from one of the rabbis, he explains, Moshe Rabbeinu was giving the reason why he could not serve as their leader anymore. If you could imagine, and if this is possible, and it's probably only possible by Moshe Rabbeinu reached the highest level possible, where there was no more room for growth in this world. He maxed out. He did everything humanly possible. Every mitzvah, every kavanah, meditation, spirituality. There's no stone that Moshe Rabbeinu left unturned, that when he was 120 years old, he said, what's next? There's nothing else that's physically possible for me to accomplish in this world. There's only one more thing that I can accomplish. The mitzvot in Israel. Because that's a whole new market. There were a lot of mitzvot that can only be done in Israel. Now if that market was open to me, then I have another lifetime in front of me where I could start doing tens more of mitzvot that I was not able to do in the Midbar. But Moshe Rabbeinu says that's not an option. V'Hashem amar elai, because God told me, "Lo ta'avor te yarden azeh." Once God told me that I can't cross the Jordan, so he's telling me those options of spiritual growth are off limits for me. And therefore there's no reason for me to be in this world. The next place that I can continue my growth is in Olam Abba. So Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, once already human beings stop growing, there's no purpose. Then life becomes purposeless. So long as a person has achievements and goals, and a person keeps on elevating himself, then you have a reason to be here. Then you have a purpose in life. Then already, it's justified that you're living. But when a person comes along and says, even though he has so much ahead of him, "I'm happy at this spot," he finds a comfort level, "I don't want to move." Then already we can question, so then why do you have to be here anymore? And maybe that's why we read this before Rosh Hashanah. Because on Rosh Hashanah we're going to come to ask God for life. And that's one of the themes of the holiday. Zochrenu lechayim, kotvenu lechayim. Every other word is hayim, hayim, hayim. We want life. And God can come look down and say, "We understand you're not the most perfect people. We all have sins. But you're asking for life. To do what with? What purpose are you going to do life with? To keep the status quo? So you don't need more life to keep the status quo. You don't need more life to be standing in place. To remain stationary, that in 1 year from now you're going to be exactly where you are today. So what do you need life for that for? You did it already, you accomplished it. If you have retired from growing, it's then finished. Then life is not justified." But when a Jew goes in front of Borei Olam on Rosh Hashanah and says, "Give me life, God, in order that I can keep on moving." We're not talking about making 180 degree turnabouts. usually turnabouts that are made that quick usually reverse and usually get undone. We're talking about marginal growth. We're talking about baby steps. We're talking about little movement, but to get better. When one goes in front of God and says, please, Borei Olam, I'm millions of miles away, I'm light years away from where I'm supposed to be. I need more time. So God says, even though you have sins, and even though you're not perfect, but if your head is that you want to advance, so God says, okay, we'll give you more time. But now you have to keep your commitment. And therefore you must do something that year that can justify the life that you were given. Only Moshe Rabbeinu was able to say, it's time for me to go. There's nothing that I can do anymore over here. I'd like to go to Israel because there's more work, but that was closed off to me. So therefore I must announce that I have to retire. He understood that his death was justified. We must ask for life. Like the statement says in the Amidah, it says in the Amidah like this, Zuchrenu lechayim, melech hafetz b'chayim, kotvenu b'sefer chayim, lema'anach Elohim chayim. I once heard from one of my rabbis what this means. We ask God, Zuchrenu lechayim, remember us for life, melech hafetz b'chayim, because you were the God that wants us to live. God is our Father. A father wants to see the benevolence, wants to give goodness to his children. God does not want us, Chas v'Shalom, to perish. You're a compassionate God. So, Melech Hafetz b'chayim, you want us to live. Kotvenu b'sefer chayim, so therefore, God, please, we ask you, write us in the book of life. Lema'anach Elohim chayim. But which book of life? There's different books of life. There's a book of life of people that are living and roaming the streets and living life devoid of God. Yes, they're alive. They eat, they drink, they dance, they sleep, they party. According to American standards, these people are very alive. These people are, as it says, living it up. We ask God, we're not interested in that life. Please inscribe us in the book, Kotvenu b'sefer chayim, which one? Lema'anach Elohim chayim. The book of life that is lived for you. Lema'anach. We want to be inscribed in a life that's lived for your sake. A life that's filled with mitzvot. A life that's filled with study of Torah. A life that's filled with midot, with character refinement. That's the life we're asking for. Because that's the only justified life. I heard a graphic mashal from a great tzaddik in Yerushalayim. His name was Rav Chaim Brim, Zichrono Livracha. He was more than a tzaddik. He was a chassid, he was kadosh. And I don't know what zechut I had to merit to sit with this rabbi and study with him. But he once told us a graphic mashal. I don't know if it was his or maybe from the Hafetz Chaim. And he said that there was once a town where if a person would commit a crime, they would give him the death penalty. What was the death penalty? They would put him in a box, and they would lock the box up. It was a glass box. They would put him in the middle of the town, and he would stay in that box without food. And they did it on purpose, because they wanted everybody to see the slow death of this criminal, in order that it should be a deterrent from them not to commit such a crime. So there was somebody from another town that heard about such punishment, so he wanted to come see it. So he comes to the town, and he's looking, this is the park, this is where the guy is, there's no food, you can't eat, it's just a matter of time. And he sees that the fellow is eating. He sees he's chewing. So he comes along to the king and says, what are you talking about? It's a hoax. They told me that they don't give him food, but somebody must have sneaking food in there. He's eating. He's living. And you'll forgive me for this part of the story, because this is where it gets graphic. But the rabbi said that the king says, come, let me show you what he's eating. He's eating himself. This is considered eating? This is considered alive? The more he eats, he's bringing himself closer to his death. This is not considered alive. And the rabbi said that there's two types of life. There can be a life that's void of Torah and mitzvot. It looks like people are living, but they're eating themselves up. They're eating themselves away. The more they live a life that's devoid of God, it's self-destructive. And therefore you might say, well, they're living, look, God, I thought only the Tzaddikim get life. They got life. That's not life. This is destruction. This is a disaster. This is not considered, life is only defined, and you have to learn this good. Life is defined by those that are living according to what they're supposed to be doing, according to Torah Mitzvot. And that's what we ask God. Kotvenu be'sefer chayim le'ma'anach Elohim chayim. That the more we live, we're considered more alive. And our life will lead us to an eternal life. But not a life that's a temporary life, chas v'shalom, that leads us to doom. And that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying on his 120th birthday. I saw an idea from Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch. Already if we're on this topic of growth. Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch was known to be an expert in the Hebrew language. And he has some of the most novel commentary on Hebrew words and where they come from and what the root of the word is. He was a master in etymology, the root of words. And he would compare different words in Hebrew to show how they're similar and what the connection between the words are. In one case, he compared two words. Simha, which is joy and happiness, and Tzomeach. Tzomeach means to grow. And he said, what's the comparison? There's a similarity between the words. They sound the same. Simha, Tzomeach. So he said like this. In life, everybody's looking for happiness. Everybody's looking for joy, for serenity, for complacency. Everybody's looking for peace of mind. So he has a rule. He says to acquire simcha, true happiness can only be acquired through tzomeach, through growth. And if one is not growing spiritually, so then it brings on depression. It brings on a staleness. It brings on a dryness of soul. Because the soul has great aspiration. The soul has great yearnings. The soul is looking what it can accomplish. But when the human being does not satisfy those cravings of the soul to grow, so then Chas v'Shalom puts the person into a state of depression. And therefore he says, the root of happiness, the root of simcha, is growth, is tzomeach. I know that to be true myself. That in the months of the year where there's stagnation, where you don't feel that you're accomplishing, so it puts a person into a rut. But at the times of the year when you're busy, and you're teaching, and you're learning, and you're helping it, then already you feel the simcha. It's not a simcha of eating candy, it's not a simcha of dancing at a party. It's a type of happiness that you can't explain. It's a simcha that cannot be depicted by standards of the street. It's an internal happiness, and you all know what I'm talking about. It's the happiness that you feel after you attend a class. When you walk out of a class, you can't describe the inner content that you have, because you know you did the right thing. Although growth, to grow, it's inconvenient to grow. It's uncomfortable to grow. It's much easier just to sit home. But it's worth the inconvenience of growth for the happiness. I want to explain to what I'm saying here. The happiness that you're going to get outweighs the inconvenience and the hardship of growth. I want to explain that to you. I once heard a mashal, maybe it's not befitting to say such a mashal, about a lobster. Lobster's obviously not a kosher food, but it's kosher for a mashal. If anybody knows how lobsters grow, the lobster has on it a shell. and the shell fits the lobster. And as the lobster starts to grow, the shell remains the same size. And now the shell becomes constricting, and it becomes very uncomfortable. So what the lobster does is it has to break out of that shell, and then a new shell is formed that is bigger, that fits its right size. But the lobster keeps on growing. And then as it becomes constricted again, it has to break out to form a larger shell. So one of the rabbis explained that the discomfort that the lobster has enables it to grow. Imagine if the lobster didn't feel comfortable the way it was. If it didn't feel the pain and didn't feel the restriction of the shell, it would never move to the next level. So you see, sometimes a prerequisite to growth is uncomfortability. But it's worth the uncomfortability for the reward of happiness that you're going to get. It's not easy, for example, for a lady to commit to certain constraints on dress. Modesty is probably the hardest mitzvah in the entire Torah, including men. If we took the 613 mitzvot, modesty would go as probably the hardest mitzvah, because it's never ending. And in a society that's anti-modest, it's that much more difficult. Society is more tolerant to studying Gemara than it is for dressing modestly. So even studying Gemara can be easier to a boy than it is to a lady to dress modestly. So there's a discomfort there. It's a difficulty. But once one overcomes that difficulty, so the happiness that one feels after doing the right thing is worth the pain. It's almost like exercise. They say, I cannot preach that I'm from the exercisers, but they tell me, my wife included, that after one exercises a rigorous workout, you feel great. I always had a hard time understanding that. You come out haggard, and you're sweating, and you look at the person that didn't exercise, they're sitting on a lounge, they're drinking, they're relaxing. If you ask me who's happier, say the one that's sitting and relaxing, not the one that just came from a relentless workout, like I said. But the answer is that when you accomplish and do, it just makes you feel good. I'm not talking about that you're breathing fast and your heartbeat. Just the fact that you got up, the inertia, that you moved, that human beings feel good when they do. And when they don't do, they feel in a rut. That's in the physical world. But it's in the spiritual world as well. When a person is just cruising, and you're on the same level of religion as you were 20 years ago. I have friends like that. I have friends that I graduated Magen David with. Still some of my loyal friends. And we'll meet from time to time. And it's pitiful to see that the same things that we were talking about 20 years ago in 8th grade in Magen David are the same topics of conversation that many years later. Which means it's the same game, it's the same team, it's the same... There was no advancement. There was no growth, there was no movement. So this is pitiful that years can pass and we're still standing. If you're an angel, it's okay. But as human beings, life is about growing. And that's exactly why we read this before Rosh Hashanah. That the time of Rosh Hashanah is to make a mental commitment, because we can't make more than that. During the year, it can turn into action, but on Rosh Hashanah, you have to make a mental commitment. God, give me life. Which type of life? Not a life where we're consuming ourselves. This is not a life where the more we live, the more destruction we're leading ourselves to. We want a life that is a life that lives lema'anach. A life that its cause is for you. That the life is in order to serve you better and to get closer to you. There might be another lesson from the first pasuk of our parasha. I think we mentioned it in a different shiur, on a different pasuk, but it's worthy to say again because it repeats itself here. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, Atim nitzavim hayom. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you are standing here today in front of God. What does the Torah mean when it says today?
Everything.
Oh. The Pasuk could have said, Atem Netzavim, you're standing. Well, you're standing today, Hayom. So we explained it like this. In addiction, for example, it's very difficult to tell an alcoholic that he's never going to drink another drink for the rest of his life. He's 25 years old. I can never drink again? That becomes too daunting of a task. Already it's so insurmountable that already he gives up from day one. There's no way. You're not telling me for the next 70 years I can't drink? That's too much. So what they tell the alcoholic in rehabilitation is, forget about 20 years, 30 years, 60 years. Worry about today. Today you can't drink. What about tomorrow? We'll worry about tomorrow. And then when tomorrow comes, now you have to worry about today. And then the next day, you worry about that day. And if you take it one day at a time, it's much easier than to look at it in those large increments. And that's the same thing in religion. To say that we'll never speak Lashon Hara again is probably an impossibility. But that's not our obligation. Atem Nitzavim Hayom. You have to stand in front of God today. Even if tomorrow you don't know how you're going to... The obligation to serve God is in the present. And therefore all you do is have to accomplish the moment. And if you're able to master the moment in the day, so you're victorious. God is not asking you for a 100-year commitment or contract. Atem Nitzavim Hayom. In religion, it's one test at a time. It's one mitzvah at a time. It's one conquering the Yetzer Hara at a time. It's a daily service. It's not a yearly service or a life service. But I think we could say it in the reverse also. Many people that became religious, Ba'alei Teshuvah, which is a fantastic movement that's overwhelming the world today, it is predicted that before Mashiach comes, there's going to be a wave of Teshuvah. So that wave is now gaining momentum right before the Mashiach comes. Fortunate are the people that will ride this wave in. Because once this wave settles and Mashiach comes, whoever's there is there and whoever is not is not. The game is over. But once Mashiach comes and announces he's here, you can't come along and say, oh, okay, I'm in. It's too late already, you're in. Once he comes, it's obvious that you're in. There's no test. The test is to join the ranks when it's still not clear. Now it's a leap of faith. That's where you can get credit. But once Mashiach comes, everything is obvious, and he goes, oh, I want to be religious now. Wait a minute, there's no test now. Who wouldn't want to be religious now? Even the atheist wants to be religious now. The test was to find God when it wasn't that clear. So thank God, those that are involved in religion at this crucial time in Jewish history, they're riding that wave of Teshuvah. They find themselves on the right side of history, Be'ezrat Hashem, when the Mashiach comes. It's to your credit. But many times when a person makes Teshuvah, they're bogged down by their past. They might come along and say, and this is the Yetzer Hara talking to them, you're now going to do mitzvot. You used to be like everybody else. Who are you kidding? Now you're going to start eating kosher? You visited every Taref restaurant in Manhattan. Now all of a sudden you're going to stop eating? You were with them doing all these things. You partook in all the pleasures and all that. Now all of a sudden you're going to put on a head covering, you're going to put on a dress, now because you become a tzaddiket? Who are you kidding? Leave that for the ladies in Me'as She'arim. Leave that for the ladies that were religious from birth. You have no right to fool yourself. You're a hypocrite. And the Yetzirah tries to bog you down with the past. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying also. Atem Nitzavim Hayom. If you want to have standing in religion, it must be today. What you did yesterday was yesterday, it's in the past, forget about it. It has no bearings on where you are today. If a person made a mistake yesterday, that means he should repeat the mistake again today. He's fortunate that he was able to realize his mistake. And therefore we cannot let the Yetzer Hara cause us to live in the past. We cannot let the Yetzer Hara fool us into thinking that God doesn't want our service. Because He remembers what we did when we were young and a few months ago. That's etmol. That's yesterday. Jewish people cannot live not in the future and not in the past. Atem nitzavim hayom. Religion must be administered day to day. Further on in the Pirasha, this is an idea we said over this morning to the boys. It says in the Pasuk, it's a prediction. This is after the 98 curses of last week's Parasha. Moshe Rabbeinu comes along and says, there's going to come a man. V'haya b'shom'o et devrei ha'alah hazot. After he heard all the catastrophes, God forbid, that may befall our people if they don't listen to the mitzvot. You know what this person is going to say? V'tbarech b'lbabo. He's going to bless himself in his heart and say, Shalom Yehieli. I'm okay. Nothing's going to happen to me. Ki bishrirut libi elech. Peace will be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling you that it's possible there's going to be a Jew that after he has all the musar and all the rebuke and curses, there's going to come a Jew who's deaf and is going to say, that's not going to happen to me. Shalom Yehieli. That's somewhere else. I'm okay. God's not going to get me. I'm going to go with my heart. Nothing's going to bother me. He's going to be so deaf that even the curses are not going to penetrate him. He's going to walk away from the speech of Moshe Rabbeinu and say, he's going to wave it away and say, I'll be okay. And Moshe's an alarmist. Moshe Rabbeinu is exaggerating. This is really not going to happen. Rav Svi Pesach Frank, Zichrono Levracha, gave a dirasha on this pasuk. And he says, this type of Jew we find. There are many type of Jews that say, God is not interested in the observance of mitzvot. What God really is interested in is if you have a good heart. The main thing is that you're courteous. The main thing is that you're polite, that you have derech eretz, that you're a good father, and you're a good husband, a good mother, a good housewife, that you're nice to your neighbors, that you're a good friend, that you do charity. All the details in mitzvot, like your tefillin, and talit, and all the laws of kosher and not kosher, and all the other technicalities, God doesn't really care. You think God really cares if when you come out of the bathroom you say a beracha, you don't say a beracha? It's more important that you're a nice guy. It's more important that you have a good heart. And the Torah is coming along and saying that v'hitbarech b'lbabo lomar, a person's going to bless his heart and say, Shalom Yehieli, I'll be okay even though I'm not observant. Ki bishrirut libi elech. Because he's going to say, I have a good heart. And the pasuk comes along and says, Lo yoveh Hashem selo achlo. God is not interested in merely cardiac Jews. Where a Jew is a Jew by heart, but he's not interested in observance. The Torah was not given merely to be a nice guy. There's laws. And therefore one must follow the laws of Shulchan Aruch. Nobody is exempt from the 613 mitzvot. No matter where he lives, and no matter what tax bracket he's in, and no matter how many servants he has, or how many cars he has, or how poor he is, and how difficult it is for him to serve. The Torah was given, it's an equal opportunity Torah that everybody's demanded to follow. And unfortunately there are many people that say, that's not what God really cares. He doesn't care about all the halakhot, did you say it, didn't you say it, standing, sitting. The main thing is, be a nice guy. We're not minimizing that. You have to be a nice guy. You have to be a good neighbor, and you have to have a very big heart. And if you don't have that, with all the observance, you're also missing. But to come along and say that all you need is a heart and everything else is commentary and everything else is just, you know, for the religious people to waste their time in. But God doesn't really care about that. Chas v'shalom. It's not for us to decide what part of the Torah is important and which part of the Torah is not important. It's not for the Jew to prioritize and say, this God cares about and this God does not care about. If a person has a worker, and he gives him 20 jobs. You say, I need you to do this by 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock comes, and the worker comes in with a cup of coffee and some cock and a newspaper, and he gives it to his master. He says, how are you, sir, today? How is your wife? Thank you for asking. Very nice of you. How are your children? You know, I bought your child a gift. Here's a toy for one of your girls. Thank you very much. You know, I noticed that you needed some painting, so I painted your house today. Wow, that's a great present. I appreciate it. Okay, now that's the work. The 20 things I asked you, I didn't get around to any of them. But look what a nice guy I am. Who cares that you're a nice guy? I'm not paying you to be a nice guy. I told you to do these 20 jobs over here. However, if he fulfilled the 20 jobs and coupled with a good heart, the person's an ace. That person's the greatest person in the world. He has the best of both worlds. But just to come along and be disobedient and to rely on ki b'shrirut libi, I'm relying on my goodness of my heart. Chas v'shalom lo yoveh Hashem sela wahdo. Torah then tells us a few pisukim later. It says in Pasuk like this, Hanistarot Lahashem Eloheinu. The hidden sins are for God. Only God knows the hidden sins. There's no way for anybody else but the sinner and God to know those sins. However, the Hanniklot, the revealed sins, the revealed sins are for everybody. What does it mean, the revealed sins are for everybody? Comes the Gemara and learns from here a lesson. That in Judaism, there is a concept of mutual responsibility. I cannot be responsible for your sins if I don't know what you did. However, if I know that you're committing a sin, haniglot, it's revealed, so I cannot come along and say, well, that's their problem. You know, I'm running my own business. I can't stick my nose into anybody's life. The Torah is telling you, no, that as Jews, when we accepted the Torah, we accepted a double responsibility. Number one, that we're going to follow the mitzvot. And number two, we're going to see to it that others will also follow it. And if we see somebody's sin, that's also our responsibility. Because we accepted the double responsibility at Sinai. That we are not going to sin, and that we are going to do everything in our possibility to stop others from sinning. And therefore the Pasuk says, Hanistarot, the hidden sins, Lahashem. We can't police the world on hidden sins. We don't know what they did. Haniglot, but the ones that are revealed, Lanu ul-Banenu, that's for us to deal with. The Hafiz Haim gives a mashal of somebody that lent money. Lent money to Shimon. He lent him $1 million. But he wasn't going to lend the money until he has a guarantor. So he went to the Uven and said, listen, I need you to guarantee this money. If Shimon doesn't pay, I'm coming after you. Shimon says that. And the Uven says, Shimon's my friend, I'll sign. He's a guarantor. Shimon gets $1 million, and he takes $1 million now, and he goes to a casino, and he's about to bet $1 million. The Uven comes along and says, hey, what are you doing? Are you going to squander the money? Shimon tells the Uven, what's it your business? It's not your money, it's my money. And the Uven says, oh no, I countersign for you. If you lose this money, I have to pay, and therefore I have a right to come along and demand how you spend the money. we are all considered guarantors for the Torah. And therefore when somebody else is making a sin, and we're able to do it in a proper way, in a nice way, of course, without embarrassing, in a soft way, which most people don't know how to do anyway, but assuming that they know how to do it, if they're able to stop somebody from doing sin, the person can say, what's it your business? What do you mean it's my business? I'm going to be responsible if I don't tell you. God put me responsible for everybody else as He did you. And therefore, it's our job. But I think it's our job as well, not only to stop people from making sin, but to inspire people to do mitzvot. And I think that there's a way we can inspire people in doing mitzvot without even opening our mouths. Without even rebuking them or giving them musar. I think if our observance of Torah and mitzvot was done in a way where people look at us and say, look how happy they are. Look how content they are. Look how much fun that they're having. When religion is done in a beautiful way, you don't have to open your mouth to anybody else. Automatically they'll see it and they'll say, I want to be part of this. But we're going to be held responsible that if we follow our religion and we give the impression that it's a burden and it's cumbersome and it's a hassle and it's an inconvenience, then already others might come along and say, well, look at them. It's debilitating for them to keep this religion. I'm not interested. And therefore, the way we act in religion is able to bring people towards us or away from us. Instead of rebuking somebody that he has to keep Shabbat, maybe the right thing would be is if we invited him over for Shabbat. Let them experience what the Shabbat and the enjoyment of a Shabbat is. Without opening your mouth, and say, how can I trade this pleasure? Look what's going on over here. Look at this action. The children, the parents, the pismonim, the food. We do this every Friday night. That alone would cause them to come. But if they see that our Friday night is anyway not family oriented, and it's like a Tuesday night, it's like every other night, so what do I need this for? So therefore, our behavior can inspire others to either join us or not. When we see Hachamim that are studying Torah with such a passion and such a love and such a joy, it inspires young men. What are they doing here that's giving them such pleasure? They tasted all the pleasures of the world. Like there was one story of a young boy that was walking on one of the streets. And there was a young rabbi in front of him. And they passed a house of ill repute. And there was all pictures and signs and music. And it was terrible. And the young rabbi just kept on walking, didn't lift his head, didn't turn, didn't... And the young boy couldn't believe it. How does he have the strength not even to turn his head? So he said he came to the conclusion that where this young rabbi is going must be more pleasurable. I mean, he must be going to a better party. And therefore this doesn't even... attempt him. This doesn't even lure him because he must be going to a more enjoyable place. So he followed him. But sure enough, he walks into the Beit Midrash and he sees him open up a book and he starts flirting. And he says, well, you have to teach me this. He says, what are you talking about? He says, if you were able to pass up that, this must be more sweet. And that's the attitude that we must give through our behavior when the lady comes out of class. And without preaching anything, and somebody says, that was unbelievable, beautiful. Just by one nice word, so that, without saying anything, come next week, don't say anything. You're not a preacher. Don't give sermons. It was great. I feel great. Automatically, feel great. I want to also feel great. It was good. I also want to feel good. Everybody wants to feel good. But if somebody comes along and says, it was okay, I don't know. So already, the religion is boring to you. Religion is humdrum anyway. So what do I got to get involved for? If you didn't like it, why should I like it? So our reaction towards religion is also important. That's how we're responsible for others. That we're responsible to be ambassadors to sell the religion in the most positive light in order to bring others into the fold. And that's exactly what the lesson of the pasuk is. V'hanneglot lanu ulbanenu. Bezat Hashem, this will be, I guess, the last class before the Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Hadin. I wish you all a healthy year. You should all be inscribed in the book of health and happiness and long life. You deserve life because you're using your life for good things. You've advanced from last year to this year. While you may not see your growth, but others around you are able to see the steps that you've taken. And therefore you can stand in front of God confidently on Rosh Hashanah and say, God, I need more life because I'm not stationary. I'm still moving and I have a long way to go. And Bezat Hashem, God will answer you and receive your good thoughts for you and your families. Amen. Next week there is a class. No, Thursday. The following Thursday. So in 2 weeks there will be a class that will be before Kippur. Before Kippur. Happy holiday, ladies. Thank you.